Good morning. Well, welcome this morning. I know it's homecoming weekend, and some of our people must still be enjoying each other's company away from us. But we are glad you're here. Some of you are visiting with us, and we're glad to have you with us as well as we worship our Lord this morning. Before I begin announcements, it is probably apparent to most of us a hurricane of catastrophic proportions hit the coast of Florida this past week and has continued to leave a swath of destruction in its path. And there are many that have lost homes. There are some that have lost lives. And we should remember them. I want to lead us in prayer this morning. I know we have a deacon coming and praying for us, but let's pray for these before we begin this morning. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge you today. We know that you're creator. Father, you are all wise. You're redeemer. You're finisher of all things one day. And in the meantime, Father, sin has shown its ugly face in so many ways, and one of those is death. Father, we're pleading with you to just put a hedge of protection around those in the path of this continuing storm. And protect those who've already experienced its effects. Lord God, grant safety to those that are first responders, those that will be responding to help. Help those who've been put away from their homes, and Lord God, some that have experienced great loss. We entrust these to your care. We pray, Father, that we will continually seek your face and whatever we can do, Lord God, financially, to make a visit, to help in some way, Lord God, to make sure that these folks know that others are caring for them. We just pray your touch. We pray, Father, that you would squelch the storm and spare lives. And we pray, lifting this up, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A lot of announcements. There, if you go to the information desk, there are a lot of sign-up sheets, okay? A lot of things to sign up for. We ask you to go there. A senior adult luncheon is going to be taking place soon, stocking the Loggins House. Our new youth and associate pastor will be coming at some point. And you may want to help with stocking that up. There is a trunk or treat event planned. And the thing is, if we don't get at least 15 people signed up for that, we probably won't host one. It is on a Thursday evening this year. The city will be hosting an event downtown the same evening. It's also a night for volleyball and football games. And so we have some that just can't participate because they have children and other events. So if we're not able to get 15 trunks signed up, then we're probably going to just not do that here. So be mindful of that. There's a sign-up sheet for that as well. Also, just read your bulletin for details because there's so much happening right now. Tonight we will have a Fifth Sunday Sing. There will be a youth pickleball event over at the Student Ministries building afterwards. There is no children's choir tonight. I'm guessing just read your bulletin. And if you have any questions, ask somebody besides me. There's just a lot going on. And we want to make sure that we all participate in those things. We have the last Sunday for our memory verse, and it's out of Psalm 27:13. And let's stand together and proclaim this verse to the Lord and do it with a gratitude in your heart. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27:13. There is another word or phrase used for the word despaired. I would have lost hope if I had not believed. Listen, the Lord God knows how to present and prepare and provide for us peace. He does it through Christ Jesus. He gives the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is peace. And he brings his own presence through that Holy Spirit. He is a great provider of peace. Even in times of difficulty, that holds us until the day will be brought to him according to the promise given in Christ Jesus to all who believe. And so this marvelous passage of Scripture to hold on to and to remember your Lord in times of difficulty and in times of good. Well, you may be seated at this time. I'll ask Brother Zach if he'll come and lead us in prayer as we begin our time of worship. God bless you this morning.
Let us pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, thank you for loving us more than we could possibly understand. Father, help us to love others the way you have called us to, Father. We're so thankful for each and every day. We're thankful for each person here, Father, for babies and children, for parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, everyone that's here. It's such a good sound to hear a baby crying in here. Father, it's just good to have everyone together to come and worship you and just to look to you, Father. Help us to be diligent, to be intentional about spending time in your word, spending time in prayer. Father, help us to be loving and merciful to those around us. Help us to encourage them, Father. For those that don't know you, I pray that they would just have a great desire, just an overwhelming desire to have a relationship with you, Father, and just to know your love and to experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to have a desire to be obedient to you each and every day, Father. Give us strength, give us peace, Father, and just help us to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that those around us would see that in us, Father. Forgive us where we sin and where we fail you, Father. Help us to move past our disobedience and just to seek you each and every day. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We were made to praise. No matter who you are or what season of life you find yourself in, you have a reason to give God praise. Not because you have to or because you've been commanded to, nah, because he is worthy to be praised. We praise a God who is with us on the mountaintops, who walks with us in seasons of prosperity. And we praise a God who's with us in the valleys, who hears our cries and literally carries us in seasons of distress. Friends, let me remind you, Jesus is real. His love for you is beyond comprehension. His mercy towards you are new every morning. His ways are just and true. And he's so worthy that he said, if we don't praise him, even the rocks will cry out. That is why today, no matter how you're feeling, no matter where you are or how many you're gathered with, we will give praise to the one who is worthy to be praised. We will give praise to the one whose love endures forever. Shout his name, declare his glory, because he is faithful today, tomorrow, and forever. Praise him because he's defeated the grave. Praise him because he rose again. Praise him because he's coming back for you and for me. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So as long as we have breath in our lungs, we have a reason to praise.
All right. Would you please stand as we begin to sing?
I'll praise in the valley. Praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when I'm numbered, praise when I'm grounded. Cause praise is the water my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. Feel it.
the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love you, Lord.
Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been well in your hands.
From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this afternoon, this morning, praising your holy name, rejoicing that we can be in your house, in your presence with one another. Lord, we just ask your spirit to move and have your way with each of us today, your blessing and anointing upon Brother Robert as he brings the message to us this morning that you put on his heart. Lord, we just rejoice in all the ways you bless and have sustained us in every imaginative way. Lord, we're so grateful for this country you've given us to be raised in. Lord, as our elections come near, I pray, Lord, your spirit move in each of us to vote our heart and to be praying for this election. To you be the glory. Lord, we continue our worship as we gratefully and happily give a portion of that which you've given us back, in order that your church might prosper and grow and lost be saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Houston and choir, musicians. Some of you may think I've forgotten how to do this. It has been a while. This previous month has been a very busy month for us as a church body, and we praise the Lord for all of it, having purpose. But it is good to be back in this pulpit to stand before you this morning. We are approaching an election year. It was mentioned in a couple of our prayers earlier. And believers, you and I are told in God's Word that we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. This is a temporary place. We have been given eternity by grace through faith in Christ Jesus in another place, a place of perfection. This certainly isn't a place of perfection. And yet, while in this world, we are instructed very, very seriously in the scripture that's been left for us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Worthy to be called children of God. And so we have a responsibility while in this world, in the meantime, until Christ comes to take us, to be with him where he is. And so that involves, when it comes time for us to select leaders for our nation, for our counties, for our states, that we are a part of the process. I was watching the news the last few nights and noted that registration to vote is open until, I think, October 8th. And if you have not registered to vote, I strongly encourage you to do that. Might even charge you to do that. Challenge you to do that. It's part of your right as a United States citizen. It is a privilege. Listen, there are other countries where the people of the nation do not get a vote. The leaders in place just decide how it's going to happen. Here in the United States of America, our forefathers set up a government whereby we would have a voice. And so we have a responsibility to make sure that we do that. Now, this morning, you might say, well, good, Brother Robert's going to name a candidate and talk about issues. We spent several months in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 talking about issues that not only were present in the beginning of time, but in our current day. We addressed those issues very thoroughly. And a lot of those things that we talked about, we fundamentally address those issues that are crucial in this year's election. So I'm not going to hash over all the issues. I'm certainly not going to name a candidate because I think you know who you're going to select. But we need to make those selections wisely. Whatever your selection is, we need to spiritually look to the heart of God and find who God wants us to put in a place of leadership in our nation, in our communities, and in our state. The Bible tells us that God is in charge of those who are in leadership, places in leadership who he desires. But he does it through his people as we have opportunity and privilege to vote. So if you have already registered, good. If you haven't, do that. And then when the time comes, there's early voting opportunities, go to the poll and place your vote. But I'm going to tell you this morning, there are some things that you need to be about before you do that. I'm going to beg you, and I seriously mean this, to pray. Pray and seek God's face. Pray through Scripture. Listen what God's Word has to tell us about who we ought to be, who our leaders ought to be, who God is, what his expectations are for us. Pray. Seek God's face for wisdom. The Scripture tells us in the Old Testament as well as in the New that if we seek, we want wisdom, ask of God. And listen, there's more than a wisdom. In the New Testament book of James, he tells us there's an earthly wisdom. And it brings corruption, destruction, and death. But there's a heavenly wisdom that comes from God. And it is a wisdom that brings delight and peace, and it helps his people. This morning in reading out of my Daily Bread devotional, which we distribute here on the campus, I found the scripture was Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. And I'd already had this message together about seeking God and looking for wisdom. And this one says, my son, pay attention to what I say. It's a father speaking to his son about exercising wisdom. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let these words out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jesus said those very words. He said, from the heart flows the very issues of life. Everything that we do, say, and think comes from the heart. If you have a word that pops out of your mouth in a moment of crisis or in a moment of difficulty, it's in your heart. It's where it started. And we can replace those things, renewing of our minds with the truth of God's Word. And so, again, pray through the Word of God. Seek His wisdom as you think about who you're going to select. So pray and seek the heart of God. And in doing that, listen to God. Not just talk to Him and say what you're going to do. Listen to Him speak into your heart. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Be careful you're not listening to the wrong voices. Okay, because there are a lot of voices out there. If you listen to podcasts, you're going to hear some voices. You listen to certain news networks, you're going to hear certain voices. Listen to God's voice. It's easy to get caught up in the minutiae of what the world offers. There are a lot of opinions out there, and most of them claim to be truth, but there's only one truth. Stick to God's Word and listen to His voice. That's how He's to us in the inner man. So as you're praying, listening to God, require from yourself that you seek God's wisdom. As we read out of this portion of Proverbs, God desires for us to know what wisdom is, what truth is, and how to exercise knowledge. Seek Him. And then once you prayed, exercise discernment. Act accordingly. Casting votes, whether you're speaking to an individual, what you're doing. Exercise discernment to determine what that action will be. Christians, I believe, have largely lost this discipline of discernment. We spend a lot of time listening to someone else. We have our favorite podcasts. We have our favorite devotionals. We miss hearing God. Let us be careful. Even as those who come to church and love the Lord, that we do not lose this discipline and rely upon some other voice or on Google or on a podcast celebrity. When God is attempting to break through and reveal to our hearts His truth, listen to God, discern what that is, and then act on it. This morning we're going to address discernment, exercising discernment. And we're going to do that starting in the Old Testament. And Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 to 23, if you'll stand with me at this time as we read these words, God shared through the prophet Isaiah, I believe are very applicable to today and where we are. Reads this way, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near, come to pass, that we can know it.' Woe to those who call evil good, good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Father, I thank You for being our God, that through Christ You reminded us You're the shepherd and we're the sheep. Father, move in us. Teach us to listen for Your voice and respond to it only. Father God, this morning I pray Your Spirit would have freedom to move in our midst. Lord God, grant us understanding. Help us in our time of worship, Father, to seek Your face. And then when we leave this place, Father, that we walk in that spirit of holiness and we exercise the discernment You call us to exercise, so that we are representing You proper. We exalt You. Lord God, teach us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So this passage is one of several that came to my attention this past week in the context of this passage, and basically all of Isaiah, is that God was about to bring destruction upon Israel. The land of Israel, the people of the land were about to be exiled from it. They had worshipped idols. They had disobeyed God. They had disregarded the prophets who had come to speak that they should repent. And because of this refusal, God had said, okay, you'll get what you want. And so God turned them over to the power of their idols. And they learned that those idols could not protect them from their enemies. God allowed the enemies to come in to drag Israel out. And as that process was taking place, God sent faithful prophets. Isaiah was one of those. And Isaiah came and he spoke to the people. And what a ministry that he had very little, if any, converts during his 30 to 40 years of ministry. No one responded positively to Isaiah. They continued in their own way and they found themselves dragged off to another land. Surely there was a remnant, but there were very few. But God was going to show the nation that he was God. And so he allowed them to be carried off. And he eventually, if you read through the prophecies, you find that God brought judgments upon those nations that came and dragged Israel off and abused them and went too far in taking the people out of the land and bringing torture upon them. They went too far, and God took care of those. But his people were going to experience his chastisement because they were the apple of his eye. Within this rich passage, rather, I am convinced there are some characteristics of those who were in leadership at that time that can be parallelly compared to those parallelly. I don't know how you say that. I'm supposed to be a wordsmith. That can be compared to those that we have in our own day. We can look to those who have been given the responsibility of leadership, elected to these positions, who exercise the very same things here that the prophet, moved by God himself, revealed that was wrong with the nation. And if we will be wise to look at Scripture, we'll see these very kinds of characteristics in leaders today, who need to be replaced with people who will not fall in this category. Is that possible? Are there politicians out there who will not be moved and measured by the greed of money and popularity and fame? I believe God gives us a remnant. And we should exercise the discernment that we have in order to make sure the best of our ability that we do what God calls us to do, to make sure the right people are in place. In the light of our own political landscape, there's, generally speaking, a worsening, corrupt condition of many in leadership places. And part of the reason for this downward spiral is just foolish decisions, poor leadership, following after the flesh and not after the Spirit of God. Let's look at these rapidly. Verse 18 is the first. You find this phrase, woe. It's in verse 18, 20, 21, 22, and applies to the other verses. Woe. When that phrase, woe to those, that is used, it's usually an application to someone with bad character who is coming under the judgment of God because they have walked contradictory to what God had called them to. Comes as an indictment from the Lord based upon his observation of man's deeds. And so he speaks this through the prophet. In each of these verses, we find a detrimental behavior and attitude that moved God to take action against even his own people in his day. The first is those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. What in the world does that mean? There's a lot of stuff there. I had to dig through some Hebrew language. I'm not a Hebrew student, but I had to dig through some references. And here's what I came with this. This very likely means, when you consider ropes on carts, often get caught up in the wheels. You know what happens when a wheel is turning and a piece of thread or a rope gets caught in that? It just turns and then it gets so tight you can't undo it until you have to take drastic action to get it undone. These people dragged iniquity. What they did was, with these ropes, they tied up iniquity and they pulled them toward it. And they did it with the snares, say the cords, the snares of falsehood. They utilized deceit and they pulled sin along with them, enjoying it along the way. And as a result, got so tight they could not escape it and became what they were imprisoned by. You can take just about any Bible character in the Old Testament who sinned against God. David, his sin with Bathsheba. Samson, his carousing ways. And an outline for that is sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. You get caught up in sin, it's not going to just let you wander off. You're going to get caught up in all of its entrapments, and you're going to experience the bearing down of the results and consequences of that sin. Here the Lord, through the prophet, said, "Woe to those who have just gone along with sin and thought that they were handling it by throwing a rope around it, but as they got caught up in it, it wound up on them tightly, and they were caught in its snares and could not escape. Woe to those who went so far into sin they could never be rescued." Here's what we're finding. Woe to them. They sin as if with cart ropes. Woe to those who let him, who say, "Let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the purposes of the Holy One of Israel come near, come to pass so we can know it." This is the voice of doubters, skeptics. Those who do not believe that God is even real. If God's God, why is there suffering in the world? If God is God, how come believers are the ones that are getting caught up and taken to prison for bribes and sexual immorality? If God is God, how come there's not everybody's rich? God must be a very weak God if he can't stop all the suffering and the difficulty in the world. There are doubters in this world. A lot of them in our government places. And decisions that they make are not based upon the sovereignty and the power and the wisdom of God, but made upon flesh and what they see. Believers are challenged in Scripture to live by faith and not by sight. And I've sat through a few committee meetings, and sometimes we just base our decisions upon what we see rather than trusting God can do a thing, even when things don't look right. We can get caught up in it just as much as the world or some politician sitting in a holy kind of place, high place, somewhere in a government office. We must be careful. This is a characteristic of those high places in leadership. Let God bring destruction. If he's going to bring judgment, let him bring it. And I came up with this phrase, I think it's found within this context, bring it on. The attitude of some that are obstinate, arrogant, and yet will feel the full brunt of God's wrath one day. There are many in our leadership positions have no faith in God. They don't care about the holiness of God, about the fact that there's a judgment coming when they will spend eternity separated from God in punishment. And maybe some of you don't believe that's going to happen. Read your scripture. It's very evident. There are some that are going to be separated. They're going to be the sheep, and there are going to be others that are the goats, and some are going to go away to destruction. Others are going to go and be in the presence of the Lord. It's a reality that will happen. And while it hasn't happened in our day, we tend to say, well, then it must not ever going to be happen. It will happen. And the people in Isaiah's time didn't believe it either. And the reason they got caught up in their sin and they got caught up in their destruction and their exile is because they did not believe God would one day bring judgment. And sure enough, he did upon them. We cannot be so holy to ourselves that we think God will not bring destruction upon the U.S. of A. if she doesn't straighten her act up. We must believe God is still God. What he says about his own chosen people, he will certainly say about a nation like the United States of America or any other nation that mocks God and shakes their fist in his face says, we will not believe you. Another woe, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Substitute bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Have we seen this in our day? You don't have far to look to find what's happening in our world today. This is part of exactly what has happened. Not only has our current culture blurred the lines between good and evil, but they just flipped the whole plate over, and the value of these distinctive sides in our society has been completely overturned. To be wicked is to be the thing to be. To be holy is to be somebody that's a hate monger, somebody that's a bigot, somebody that's narrow-minded, because they have standards. Because God has given them a value system, but the world does not see it that way. And those in leadership position, listen, we've got laws that are turning truth upon its head. We have laws out there. Marriage is not just between a man and a woman. Now it can be anything, and I'm telling you, anything. People are marrying their cats. It's weird. How can any sensible person find this to be right? But that's exactly what has happened in our government. We call abortion now reproductive rights. I'm sorry. You can't just put a Band-Aid on something and give it a different name. If it's cancer, it's cancer. Abortion is murder. I know that there are instances where someone's been raped and they're carrying a child that they did not plan on, did not have any consensual part of that. And I think this is where the church should step up and walk alongside these who have been abused and oppressed, and we should help them to manage a bad situation. Even if that means they give up that baby for adoption so that child has a chance somewhere in this world. Murder is never right. Brother JV was right. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. We can't just change the term of something that is wrong and make it right. But our government has done everything they can to do that. And the world's giving in on that. One candidate says we need to abandon this old system and create a new one. Look, there are certainly some things that should be changed and taken care of and fixed in this world. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You change the whole system. We need to be careful that we exercise discernment. When you go to a poll and you cast a yes next to the name of someone who's ungodly and cares nothing about following the will and the purposes of God, and promotes killing children and debauchery in family settings. Listen, you should be smart enough to know better. I think you are. I pray I'm just reminding us this morning. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. The majority of our leaders today depend upon opinions. They put a staff around them. What do they call them? Advisors and counselors. And some of these advisors and counselors don't know who they are, much less how to give proper advice to a leader in our nation. Don't listen to voices, listen to God. Well, they're not doing that. They're just listening to what the culture says is right. Don't cast a vote for someone who's like that. Wake up. And if you say, well, I'm looking at somebody's description of what this person believes and what this person believes, listen, you can have biased presentations of what candidate that particular group wants you to vote for. Find out facts about candidates. Be careful when you Google. Because Google can tell you anything. Google does the same thing, calling evil good and good evil. Use wisdom. Figuring out where these people stand on issues that are important to you. And vote accordingly. These that are wise in their own eyes. We got a dollar a dozen for that kind of folk. We don't need those kind of folks. There is an objective law that God has given to us. There's one way to heaven. Standards that God has given to us that should not be moved, and yet those people are not tolerated. They're mocked and they're laughed out of position when they stand up and say something. We need something to change. Church, if you don't step up as a believer and vote, you have no right to gripe and complain about what's in charge. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, marvelous instruction in the Old Testament. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That should be the mantra of every believer. Should be your lifestyle. To lead you to be crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In this life I now live, in this flesh I live by faith in the one who loved me, gave himself for me. That's the same thing, just happens to be in the New Testament. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't do anything that He doesn't want you to do, and do everything He wants you to do. That kind of spiritual instruction is certainly not acknowledged or practiced in our culture, in the mainstream media, even in educational institutions. You can count on it not being the mainstream in the leadership in big cities, sometimes in small cities, and sometimes even by leadership in church. That's why we're supposed to be discerning. Scripture says over and over, guard your heart. Examine a thing to see if it's true. You've been given a mind by God to seek His will, His wisdom, so that you can make proper decisions. Let's not just turn that over and flip a switch at the polls and turn it all over to someone that's wicked and evil. The next verse, what are those who are heroes in drinking wine? This, I think God's sense of humor is so hilarious. Heroes in drinking wine. Never has anyone who's been drinking been a hero. My dad was an alcoholic. I wish that I could say my dad was my hero, but he wasn't. Because alcohol stole my dad. Alcohol changed who my dad was. When he wasn't drinking, he was a great guy, but it ruined him. A man that could have and should have been my hero turned out to be one that I just for many years until the Lord restored that relationship. What that means is not just about drinking wine, it's about being a sober-minded individual to make proper decisions. Not to be distracted, whether it be substance abuse or whether it be a desire to follow after idols or hedonism, living sexually immoral lives without restraints. Whatever these people are hooked on, it's distracting them from the job they're supposed to be having. And many times they're called heroes. Every time an entertainer or an athlete or a politician who lives a hedonistic life stands up and tells Americans how to vote, I find that ludicrous. I guess they think we're dumb. Don't fall for it. What do these people know about living a pure and clean life that would be useful for me? They're living high on the dollar and sniffing every kind of powder they can, and they're indulging in alcoholic lifestyles and sleeping with everything that'll have them, sometimes that won't. And we're taking advice from these people. Oh. Many of these people are hardly qualified to guide their own lives. They're certainly not qualified to inform the rest of us on how we ought to live. Verse 23. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe, take away the rights of ones who are in the right. Greed, love of money. The New Testament and the Old Testament warns the believer about the pull of monetary and financial gain, and that you are to guard yourself against it because it can drag you down a terrible hole. This character flaw is found everywhere in our world. everywhere, churches included. It's found everywhere. The desire and longing for more. If I just work harder, I'll make a lot more money, I'll live in a bigger house, we'll get that boat, and we'll have nice cars, and we'll be able to put our kids through school. And a lot of those things are not inherently evil. But what do you have to do to get all of that if you're leaving your family behind and never home for the children or the wife, and you're just out there doing all these things? What good does that do for your family? The desire and the greed, the love of money, usually involves that there's no moral boundaries and how that gain is accomplished by the individual seeking those things. And I mean, every day we are inundated with people who have been caught up in the snare of seeking after wealth and financial gain, and they've done it no matter how they can and end up in trouble. This list of these six things or seven things recorded in a book over 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. It doesn't only reveal the offenses of Judah, it reveals the offenses of those in our present day. And you and I in the 21st century in the United States of America have an election coming up. And just like every election, I think in the last 25 years, this will impact the trajectory of this nation like never before. We must be ready one way or the other. The world's going to change drastically if certain ones get in power. And that's what I call it, in power. Because these people aren't just getting there and then they... 4 years later, we get them out of there, somehow find a way to stay in office for life and earn millions of dollars of your tax money to stay in and make decisions that are detrimental to you. We need to exercise discernment and do everything we can and then trust God, because He's ultimately the one that's going to bring about what is to happen. Just as the scripture instructs the church, when you're selecting leaders in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, and other verses that give us characteristics of those who are qualified to serve, should we not look at leaders of our government who control so much of our life, should we not hold them to a high standard? Why are we so willing to say, overlook offenses and let them come in? Be careful. God gives you wisdom. By the person of the Holy Spirit, He instructs you. He gives you direction. And while there are biblical passages, they're not necessarily specifically addressing qualifications of civic or government leaders. There are certainly implicit passages that talk about what these kind of ethics these kind of people should have and how to deal with other people and how to lead people. That's very clear in the scripture. I think it should apply to our governmental leaders, and I think we ought to take that into consideration as we are praying through and discerning what God wants us to do this year. Listen, your part in this process of voting is going to be to exercise spiritual discernment. If you've been born again, you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Do not defy the Holy One who dwells within you. That Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is the one who instructed these people to write certain words in the scripture. So these words can be trusted. So as you read these words and as you study and consider and pray, rely on the Holy Spirit's wisdom to give you understanding of these truths. And then when the conviction and the pressing of the Holy Spirit comes upon you to vote a certain way, follow that lead. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul thoroughly talked about only the spiritual people can discern the things of God because He puts His Spirit inside of them. So here we are. If you've been born again, transformed by the power of God in the inner man, He put His Holy Spirit in you to seal you for salvation. Now you have access to all wisdom to make proper choices, you have no excuse, believer. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul spoke clearly about our responsibility with that wisdom and how we exercise it. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he talked about wisdom and selecting in chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. And in that, Jesus says, you can know false prophets. They're coming in sheep's clothing. They're wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So every tree that's good bears good fruit. Every tree that's bad bears bad fruit. Well, look at the fruit. Look at what's come out of these individuals, and then vote accordingly. Discern. Somebody says, well, we're not supposed to judge. That's in this very same chapter. It starts with do not judge so that you will not be judged, because the way you judge is how you're going to be judged, and by your standard of measure, that's how it's going to be measured to you. So if you look at somebody that has a speck in their eye and you say, get that speck out of your eye, but you have a log in your own, look at you first, get the log out, then you'll be able to determine a judgment for the one who has the speck. You know what that tells me? We have a right to determinations and judgments. We just need to do it properly. Anybody that goes to the polls and says, well, I'm just going to give this brother I'm going to let him off the hook. Foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Look at what God has to tell us. Discern spiritually before you go. Jesus instructed his followers about the work of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, 16, and he tells us this Holy Spirit gives us truth. He helps us to understand everything that Jesus said. He fills us with judgment so that we can know right from wrong. We can know that there's a judgment coming. This Holy Spirit's a spirit of power, gives us peace and understanding and insight. Exercise discernment, exercise insight as you go to the poll. Now, all of that to say, if you've trusted Christ, you have that ability. There may be some, maybe you've never trusted Christ. You can't exercise a heavenly wisdom without it. You can be moral, don't get me wrong, but you can't exercise heavenly wisdom without the Holy Spirit. And to have the Holy Spirit as a possession of yours, you must be willing to surrender your life to one who will come and live through you and become the boss of you. Salvation comes because you have said, you know what? I see God as a holy God, and I'm not. I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of salvation. Because if you die in your sinful condition, you'll be separated from God forever. And that separation means that you'll not be in his presence. You'll not experience his grace and his holiness and his goodness. You'll be separated forever. And the scripture actually says you'll be punished eternally because you chose to follow after your sinful self and your flesh rather than after a holy God. And if that convicts your heart, I hope it does if you're not a believer. I hope it convicts your heart so that you will know I need help because God sent help. The person of Jesus, his son, he sent him down to come down, wrap himself in flesh. Jesus lived a great life. He lived a sinless life, in fact. He did many good deeds. He taught a lot of good things. But his greatest work was that he went to the cross and offered himself up as a sacrifice for your sin. To die in your place as a substitute. He shouldn't have died for any of us. He was perfect and sinless. We deserve death and hell, but Jesus took on our sin. The scripture says God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, which is, it's crazy that God would make us righteous. And yet that's what he did through Christ when we trust him. He takes our sin, puts it on Jesus who died for it on the cross, and then he gives us his own righteousness, sinless perfection. And in that process, he puts his holiness inside you in the person of the Holy Spirit to equip you and enable you to live for him every day until Jesus comes back to take us home. If you've never trusted Christ, I would beg you and plead with you today. You're convicted over your sin. You know you need this Savior. Call out to him and just say, Lord Jesus, save me. I need you. I trust that when you died on the cross, that was to take my place. And I need you. And a heart that cries out to him. Scripture says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him, and he'll save you. And then you'll be filled with the Spirit. And by the Spirit, you'll be able to see things in a fresh and new way. I can't even hardly express how marvelous it was when I trusted Christ and the Lord opened my eyes to things that I was just living in, and all of a sudden I felt terrible about those things, the activities I was participating in, the people I was hanging out with, and the things that I was doing. And suddenly I needed, all of that had to change, and I did it. And yes, I lost some friends, some of those acquaintances. We didn't hang out much anymore. They still say hi to me and I still say hi to them, but we're not buds like we were. But I'll never regret it. I'll never regret having a new life, a new perspective put inside of me. Because on my own, I was in trouble. I hope you can find that if you haven't trusted Christ. And if you have, listen, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of this salvation that's been poured out into our lives. And part of that responsibility is to be wise with what he's left us here to participate in and to do. And part of that's a responsibility in this nation of going to the polls and voting when we have the opportunity, because it's a privilege to do so. If you have not trusted Christ, I pray you would come to him. He loves every soul that's broken and comes to know that they need him. And he pulls you in and he changes you from the inside out. And you'll never find a more loving father. I couldn't respect my father, but when Christ came in my heart, I had a father. I could put my whole life in his hands. And he's never failed me. I've failed him. I've made some mistakes, but he's never failed me. You'll find him to be faithful. And believer, don't we want to honor that father? Make good decisions. Exercise discernment he's placed inside of us. Let's do that when we leave here today and the rest of our days. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're good. Thank you that you're holy. Thank you that you found a way to place holiness inside of us when we weren't deserving or worth it. Father, I thank you for Christ. That he was willing to come down and take my place, take the place of so many in this room. Lord God, we owe you our very lives. And there's nothing we can do to pay you back except to just walk in obedience and faithfulness, just like you did. Thank you for your Holy Spirit so we can do that. We love you. We pray, Father, now you move us as we continue our worship in response. We pray that you're honored. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Houston's going to come lead us, and if you need to say yes to Jesus, come forward. If you need to kneel at the altar, if you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's take time to respond.
When you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Let us do
heaven. I pray that we have taken this song and made it our prayer, our statement of faith. Lord God, there's no other way to be happy but to walk with you. And I pray that as we move from this place to other settings this week, that Lord God, you'll be exalted through our lives that will speak of you and think of you, that Lord God will act for you because you're worthy. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. There will be a song service tonight, and Brother Houston may clarify that, but if you'd like to sign up, there are certainly some more oaths, and we'll see you tonight. God bless.
Yes, fifth Sunday tonight. If you have something you would like to sing, or if you'd like to put a hymn down you'd like for us to sing, the sign-up sheet's out there. Immediately following fifth Sunday, the youth will be having a pickleball night over there in the SMB. There is no fellowship over in the fellowship hall tonight. It's all over in the SMB. Now, as an adult, if you go over there, we'll put you to work helping with the youth. Okay, but youth, we invite you to come out tonight and have a great time over the SMB. That will go until we'll start at the end of our fifth Sunday, and we'll end at 8:30 tonight. So we hope to see you back this evening. We're going to end with the song, "The Family of God." I'm so glad I'm a part of the family.